So the title of the message is Help My Unbelief. I've always thought that was an interesting phrase. I know what he's trying to say when the man said, Help My Unbelief. But anyway, that's the title. We'll go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. You are the great and awesome God. We are so thankful that you have opened our eyes, and we are so thankful that you made the way of salvation. We are so thankful that you love us and want to live in us and through us, and that by your grace, you give us so many blessings along the way. And so as we take this time this morning to look into your word, again, we just have this simple request. Would you overshadow the speaker, and would you overshadow the hearers as we all hear your word? We ask that you cover anything that should not have been said, and that you speak far greater than the words that are shared. We need your life. We need your reality. We need you. And we're so thankful that you want to show us yourself. So we thank you for this in advance, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I like to do a timeline, you know we're going to be talking about Jesus, so AD 30. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, as the verse goes on. But he actually, God himself, walked here among us. Not us here in Bridgeville. Well, he kind of does. But I'm talking about in Jerusalem, AD 30. And it was around age 30 that he began his public ministry. And the Bible tells us that he went through the towns and the villages in Israel, and he was teaching. He would teach in the synagogues. There was the first cleansing of the temple. That was pretty radical. From there, he went back to Galilee. And he was accepted there in Galilee because there were many people in Galilee who were with him in Jerusalem and saw that cleansing of the temple, and they liked what they saw. You remember after that cleansing of the temple, we read in John's gospel that Nicodemus came to him, and that's when Jesus explained you have to be born again, then through Samaria. Anyway, Jesus began his public ministry in Cana. Cana was in Galilee. That was the wedding where his mother tells him about the need, and he takes care of the need. He told her, it's not my time, but that was the beginning of his ministry. But the second time that he came to Cana, the nobleman's son was healed at a distance. John 4, 47 and verse 48. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Well, it was, okay, so that's lead up, and that was the first time in Galilee. But the next time that he returned to Galilee, which is an area, not a town, but the next time that he returned to Galilee, he came to Nazareth. And that's specifically where he grew up. And just in case you're checking off your timeline, your history and locations, he was born in Bethlehem, spent time in Egypt, came back and grew up in Nazareth. And one of the terms that I like to use on occasion for Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, just because it's a secular title, if you will. If you say Jesus Christ, if you say Jesus Christ Lord to the general public, that's a religious term. Unless you're swearing, then it's something else. To say Jesus of Nazareth, that's like, oh, you're talking about the guy from AD 30. At any rate, This was where he grew up. So the first time he came to the location, the area, this time he comes to Nazareth, his hometown, and we read this account in Mark 6. The first six verses of Mark 6 read this way. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And then this phrase, "And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching." So I've referenced this story and specifically this verse a number of times here at Family Ministries. And I am astonished at this statement that says he could do no miracles there. Now, just if you just look at that phrase, that's just absurd. Creator of the universe, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Go through your attributes of God. They're all his. It says he could do no miracles. He could do no miracles. It makes no sense that he could do no miracles. Now, God being God, he lets himself off the hook by saying in the Matthew account that he did no miracles. So the way I look at the balance of those two is, based on their unbelief, it's as if he says, looking at your unbelief, "I can't do a thing for you. I can't help you." Not that I don't have the ability. The Matthew account says he did no miracles there. And so it was in response to the no belief, "I'm not going to do any miracles. I can't help you if you don't believe." Now, I'm reading some things into it there. But when you read that Mark account that he could do no miracle there, I will say before continuing on in the notes here that I do take comfort in the exception that's listed there. He could do no except. You see, there's that "but God" phrase. He's saying, "I can't help you, but still, actually, I can." He laid his hands on a few who were sick, and he healed them. And so even in this most distressing passage of Scripture, God could do no miracles, except he did. So thank God for his grace. Amen. Thank you. But the challenge for me is the fact that he came to Nazareth. He came to his hometown. He came to where he should feel at home. And he could do no miracle there. Is there any place where Jesus would feel more at home than in church on a Sunday morning? I mean, shouldn't he feel at home in his people, in the people that know his name, in the people that know so many things about him? How horrible it would be if Jesus would say, standing right here in the midst of us on a Sunday morning, that he can't do anything for us. How devastating it would be to hear Jesus say of his people on a Sunday morning what he said in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." I don't think that, I'm going to take us off the hook. I don't think that would be said here. But that'd be a horrible thing to hear. Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, his own relatives, his own household." So when the Scripture tells us the heartbreaking line, "He could do no miracle there," there's a footnote in the New American Standard that says, "works of power." So I do want to, I don't want us to focus on miracles, although I like them and I would like to see them happen. Specifically, as I look around the room, there's people that I want first on the list. But when it says works of power, well, that kind of broadens it, because when we hear miracle, I'm thinking restore this, you know, heal that. But works of power, the power of God, that's an amazing, amazing thing. I spent some time looking up power of God, just limiting it to in the Gospels. And there's some unique stories where it says that his power was available. His power was going out to heal. And I thought, well, here's a passage where his power was limited. In that passage where his power was not limited, what's the difference? The amazing thing to me was when his power was present for healing, in that passage, the Pharisees were present. So hypocrisy doesn't block the power of God. There were sinners present that didn't block the power of God. And I look at this passage and I see that it was this unbelief. Now, correctly, the text is talking about people that didn't believe in him. These were not Christians. Well, of course, they weren't Christians. This was before the cross. Set that aside. I'm talking about people whose heart is connected to God. Their heart was not connected with God, okay? So they didn't have belief. But what I don't want to walk away from is this is his hometown. This is home base. And I don't want any unbelief here. I don't want any limitation. And I also want to make the point that his first visit to Galilee and Cana, where the public ministry began, it lists the region. But in this story, it's Nazareth, which is in Galilee, but it's more specific, it's hometown. And so I want to take this beyond, this isn't just, does Jesus feel at home on a Sunday morning in a church? I want to take it beyond, does he feel at home on a Sunday morning here at Family Ministries Fellowship, 109 Market Street? I want to go all the way home to inside of me. And I ask you to think about it in terms of your own self. Right in, is he at home inside of me? And can I check the same boxes? Can I say, well, I know his origin. I know the theology of this. I know the doctrine of that. I can call his brother's names. I can call his sister's names. I can call on all of these things. I know him very well. I don't want any limitations. You see, he came to Nazareth, where he grew up. And Mark 6:3, the first part says, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? The problem in the story is these people knew him according to the flesh. When they saw Jesus coming with his disciples, they recognized his stature. They recognized his build. They recognized, I'm assuming, I haven't asked them, but I'm assuming they recognized the way that he walked. They probably recognized his voice. They knew him according to the flesh. And because of that, it was very difficult for them to know him according to the Spirit. And so I'm asking the question, are we content to know him to the level that we know him now? So I can check the boxes. I know all these things. I kind of know what to expect on a Sunday morning. I kind of know what to expect when I sit down for prayer. In about 2 minutes, I'll be asleep if I last that long. But I know what to expect. Do we know so much Bible that Jesus is kind of overly familiar? Have we heard so much Christ-centered teaching that I know what's coming? Have we attended so many small groups Have we been to so many prayer meetings, youth groups? Have we gone to Sunday school all the time? Are we so full of knowledge that he can do no works of power? Can he do no works of power in us, to us, through us? And I would say, yeah, that's probably true in varying degrees among all of us. And so, that being the case, how do we fix that? Well, I'll give you 5 steps on how to fix your belief. I won't, but it says that Jesus wondered at their unbelief. Belief is such a huge part of our Christian life. So you remember the story that took place immediately after the Mount of Transfiguration. They come down the mountain from this fantastic experience, and there was a man with a son who was demon-possessed, and the disciples were not able to cast out that demon. And in that story, we read that Jesus called them an unbelieving generation. When the man explained that the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, he asked Jesus, "If you can do anything, please help us." And I love Jesus' response. He takes issue with that. He says, "If you can..." Now, I don't know that there was a tone in his voice, but there is in the way I hear it. "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." When the creator of the universe says all things are possible for him who believes, what limitation is there on that? So it's... belief is important, not just belief in general, believing God, but it's so important that we are warned against unbelief in Hebrews. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." And so now we see unbelief is in the category of evil. It's an evil, unbelieving heart. "Brethren, take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Okay, so I get it. Belief is very important. But like the man in the story with the demon-possessed son, it's in Mark 9, he said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And that's why the message is, the title is, "Help My Unbelief." So how can we believe more? How can we believe harder? How can we believe better? So do we just keep repeating our mantras? Like in that Shrek, I believe. Do we just keep focusing on the knowledge that we have? Do we recite the Apostles' Creed? Do we just try to firm up what we know? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:7, there's a line that we quote often from that verse. It says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." So, are we saying we need more faith? How do you fix that? So, even though we walk by faith and not by sight, I'm suggesting to you that what we need is more sight. Now, many preachers will tell you, they say, "Seeing is believing, but I'm here to tell you that believing is seeing." And what they're talking about is the skeptic says, "Well, I'm not going to believe it until I see it." And the preacher tells them, "I'm telling you that when you believe it, you'll see it." And that's not a false statement. That's a good statement. It's true. What I would suggest, don't pick up stones yet, I would suggest that we only ever walk by sight. And that's the opposite of 2 Corinthians 5:7. So I stand on shaky ground, but let me explain before the stones come. We don't walk in this physical realm according to what we see in the physical realm. We walk in the physical realm based on what we see in the spiritual realm. That's the walking by faith, not by sight. What I'm talking about is in the physical realm, we look at these. If we're going to walk by sight in the physical realm, we would look at our situations, we would look at our circumstances, we would look at our best reasoning, and we would make a plan and we would walk that way. That's walking by sight. But walking by faith is, I'm in the exact same circumstances with all the exact same tools or lack of tools, but instead of walking by what I see and understand and looking at these circumstances, I have sight by God's grace, revelation into the spiritual realm, and I see that he's my sustainer. I see that he's my provider. I see that he's the one who's faithful. I see that he's promised. I see that Jesus said, I will lose none of them that the Father gave me. And now, because I'm seeing something in the spiritual realm, it's affecting how I walk in the physical realm. So I'm saying we only ever walk by sight anyway. But are you going to look at the physical realm, or are you going to look at the spiritual realm? And so now that we understand that we walk in the physical realm according to what we see in the spiritual realm, how can we affect our walk? We require sight in the spiritual realm, and that's called revelation. We use that term quite a bit. So in the Nazareth of your own personal inner man, do you want Jesus to do miracles? Do you want him to do works of power? Well, then you got to believe. So help my unbelief. How can your unbelief be helped? By a revelation of the Lord. What you see of him, that's where and how, that's the way that you walk. The more that you see of him by revelation, the more you believe. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever had moments in your life where you have legitimately had some doubts about this whole Christianity thing and God? And I'll say there have been moments, they're brief, and they're not frequent, but there have been times when I've thought, you know, this, really? But my response to that is, I've seen too much. And probably if we were to poll the audience this morning, every one of you would raise your hand and say, I'm sorry, I've seen too much. And if it's not in my own life I've seen too much, I can look around this room and I can look at people, they have seen too much. I've seen God move in these lives. And so even if, like I heard one person say, I can't believe that you believe that Jonah, that the whale swallowed Jonah. And the person responded, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. And so I'm like, I don't care what your objection is. Even if you're telling me stuff in the Bible that just doesn't make any sense, I've seen too much. I have seen too much. Seen, I'm talking about sight. And so even when I doubt, which is very, very rare, but it's real short-lived. It's about a nanosecond because I've seen too much. But this statement is not referring to what has passed through my retinas. I'm talking about the things that I've seen with the eyes of my heart. And that's why the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians. You read it in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know. And when the eyes of your heart are enlightened by the grace of God and you know in your inner man, that's belief. And this is where the Lord is able to do works of power. Part of the problem right here, right now, this Sunday morning, is the exact same problem that Jesus experienced in Nazareth. And I pray by God's grace that you're not hearing Paul Greenlee from Georgetown, son of Larry and Joyce. I pray by God's grace that you're not just hearing the same words that you've heard so many times in this pulpit. You need a revelation of the Lord. Many times we've heard it said, only God can reveal God. I pray by the grace of God and according to his heart for you and his heart for his son and his heart for his purpose to exalt the Lord Jesus and according to his grace, I pray that you hear the Spirit of God this morning speaking to you. What you need is a revelation of the Lord Jesus. All right, so how are you going to get that? Lots of how-tos, not a lot of answers, but I can point you in a direction. It starts with him. The revelation of the Lord Jesus to your inner man that changes your belief, that changes your walk, the whole thing, it starts with him. That is tremendously encouraging that it doesn't start with you or with me. Because with me, there are a whole lot of times where I am so distracted, I'm not even thinking about it. He's never distracted. He has never been drawn off of his goal, of his plan, of the exaltation of his son, of the building of his kingdom, of his glory. He's never been distracted. So it starts with him, and that means that you can count on it. You can count on him. And the next thing is, by his grace, he has put within you a desire to see him and to know him in reality. There are a lot of times when I'm going through the week and it's just one thing after another, just running like a man with a little bit of hair left that's on fire. And then I get to Sunday morning, sit down, and we start to worship, and it's like, oh yeah, what's real comes back into focus. What's right and true comes back into focus. And I'm like, okay, I'm locked in. That desire on Sunday morning when we're singing, oh, I want to know you more. I'm trying to remember the name, the words of that song. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, that song. when I'm getting there, I'm like, okay, I'm focused now. I want this. The fact that that desire is there is from the Lord. All right, so it begins with him. He puts the desire within you. And where are you going to find him? Now, by his grace and according to his fantastic limitless plan, there are a lot of ways and places and means to find the Lord. But there's only one that you can trust 100% of time to be 100% accurate. And that's his word. It is so clearly protected. It says exactly what he wants it to say. There are no textual errors. There are no mistakes. There are books. Oh, this book should have been included. My God's big enough and strong enough that if that was supposed to have been included, it would be there. And if it's not included, it wasn't supposed to be there. But not only is this book, this ink on paper or O's and ones in your device, it's not just text. It is living. And it is inspired by God. And every single one of you can give testimony to the fact that you have been re-enlightened by a verse that you had light on some time back and you read it this time and all of a sudden something completely new jumped out of there. It's the same words. What changed? He turned the light on. But this is the most rock-solid place to look for the Lord is in his word. So, where are you going to find him? Straight up, go to the Bible. We heard this a couple of weeks ago. I quoted this verse from Jeremiah, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." And it's been observed that that is a command. Open your mouth wide, I'll fill it. It's a challenge. Can you open your mouth so wide that he can't fill it? And it's a promise. You open your mouth, he will fill it. So go to him. Go to his word. Keep going. Keep seeking. There's a verse of scripture. I didn't look up the reference, but it says, he will come suddenly to his temple. So the message this morning Was it really just another plug to read your Bible and read it every day? Well, I can see that you might surmise that. And if that's all you get out of it, just do it. Go ahead. It's living and active. But didn't you become a Christian because you needed what Jesus had to offer? And again, you've heard me repeat this point a number of times, but aren't you driven to have the things that are listed as the fruit of the Spirit? Don't you want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Don't you want goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? And in that same passage, it lists the works of the flesh. And don't you find yourself inadequate to stop the works of the flesh, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery? Have you had enough of enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger? Have you had enough of disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing? And in case the list wasn't long enough, this phrase, and things like this. Have you had enough? Have you found yourself inadequate to stop all of these things? So, listen with all your heart. Since he has what you want, and he's overcome the things that you can't, do you want to see his works of power in your own life? What impact would that have in your marriage? What impact would it have in the lives of your children, the lives of their spouses, and the lives of their children? What impact would it have on your coworkers, on your community? What impact would that have on the local assembly, the body of Christ? What impact would it have in the heavenly realm, in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven on earth? Let me ask you, how much praise, glory, and honor would go to him who is the head over all things? The more you and I see of him in the spiritual realm, the more we believe by the grace of God. And then, the more we walk in this physical realm according to the life of the Lord coming through us. It's for our good and for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you that even when there's unbelief, there's your exception. But we ask that help our unbelief. We ask that you draw us to your word. Set aside distractions. And the ones that aren't set aside, use them to draw us to yourself in reality. Draw us past the words of the text of your Bible and into the reality of genuine union, oneness with you, our Savior. I thank you so much that you know what I'm talking about far more than I can put together. And you're able and you're faithful and you want to. Help us, Lord. We need you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.